Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 6. Revelations chapter 6. We're going to be reading chapter 6 through 9 today. But every week in our series of Revelations, we're going to read a bunch of scriptures. But today's message will not necessarily reflect chapter 6 through 9. So I just want to let you know. We're going to be doing about 7-8 weeks in Revelation. So we're going to get through all of it. But today's message will reflect more in chapter 2. But we're going to read through Revelation, I think, about 2 full times through this series out loud. Because it says, blessed are those who read the words out loud. And so with that, Dave, can I ask you, can I ask you to read Revelation 8 today? I forgot to ask you ahead of time, so thanks for being willing, bro. All right, that's all me. All right, turn with your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 here. If you're new with us or you haven't been here, last week we started our Revelation series, last week with Breakfast Church, and we talked about the witness, how we are all witnesses. John was a witness, the early church, the disciples, and we today are all witnesses of God's transforming power in our life. If you've been redeemed and transformed by Jesus, you have been a witness to his power, right? How many of you have been a witness to Jesus' power in your life or been saved, redeemed, right? Been changed new, right? Right. We're not perfect. We're not there yet, but man, we keep being changed day by day, and we've witnessed that. So last week, we talked about having, as a witness, we have to have the right view of Jesus, and we talked about how if you don't have the right view of Jesus, it will skew your view of Revelation. You might think it's scary and mean and, oh, all this crazy stuff, but really, there is destruction, and there's death and vindication, but there's also a beautiful hope, and there's a beautiful redemption story in Revelation, and Revelation, as we said last week, is all about Jesus. And that's the theme for our series. It's on your screen. It's to the King and to the restoration. If I could sum up Revelation, that's it. To the King and to the restoration of all things. And Revelation gives us that blessed hope. And so Revelation is not scary. It's actually what we'd say a hopeful eschatology, a hopefulness of the end times. And so that's going to be our series. This whole thing we're going through is to the King and to the restoration. Excuse me, not Revelation. So with that, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, chapter 6 through 9. And I want to always start off, our anchor verse for the whole series is Revelation 1:3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And we know the time is near. Let me get the microphone here. And Ron, I'm going to have you read chapter 6 here. So turn over to Revelation chapter 6, and go ahead, Ron.
I watched as the Lamb opened up the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, and a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the 3rd seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened up the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a 4th of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the 6th seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon was turned red red, blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as the late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks in the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for this great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
All right, thank you. All right, Sharon, chapter 7.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen. Chapter 8.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it at the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned black. A third of the day was without light and a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
All right, chapter 9. It says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like that torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it, for they will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Beyond two woes will still come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of troops mounted was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They were breastplates of color of the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and their heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like the serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual morality or their thefts." Let's pray. Father, we ask in these next few moments that you would just use your word, your holy word, to illuminate, God, to guide us, to correct us, rebuke us, teach us, and also, God, to show us that you're the way. And that, God, there's only hope is in you. And so, God, we just say thank you for your word. God, I pray that, God, that we would not be intimidated or nervous at your word, but know that you're faithful and true, and that, Jesus, we're more than conquerors in you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, you might think, whoo, that's a loaded one, Pastor Dan. We're not going to dive into all these things, but in the next coming weeks, I'm going to encourage you to come back, and we're going to dive through these. We're going to go through all these chapters. But today, I want you to turn to chapter 2 for me. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be at. We're going to just briefly go through chapters 2 and chapter 3 and just talk about the seven churches here. I want to highlight what we just read. In chapter 5, verse 5, we heard this line. It says, "And the elders said, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" I want you to remember that word conquered. He has conquered. And so look over here at chapter 2 verses into chapter 3. We're going to talk about the seven churches here. How many of you have read this, maybe read this passage many times? There's a book out recently by Francis Chan, Letters to the Church. Also, Eric Metaxas just wrote a book called Letters to the American Church, dealing with these seven churches. And how is the church today living and potentially modeling the same things that the early church was struggling with? But I wanted to just put on your screen here, just so, as always, there it goes. I want to give you a little bit of history, because once again, we have to read Revelation, look at Revelation. It was a real book written in a real time to real people. And at times, Revelation, like I said, can be scary. It can be confusing. How many of you? All right, it can be confusing. I'm there. I mean, I've took classes on it, and I still don't know. I think know it all about it. But sometimes Revelation has been abused. Sometimes Revelation has been ignored. But I want to remind us today that Revelation is a blessing. As Revelation 1:3 says, it's a blessing, and that we shouldn't fear it. But we have to understand how the book was written, its genre, its literature. It was written as a letter, as a prophecy to the early churches. And on your screen here, just want to remind us, if you're not familiar with geography, and it's okay, just want to remind you, what is he talking to? The seven churches are right here. We're in the Roman province of Asia. And the seven churches are all in this area here, which is now modern-day Turkey. For many of you probably know that's modern-day Turkey now. But this is where this letter was written to. And all the churches were all within about a day's walk to a day and a half walk of each other. And this Asia Minor province was actually very spectacular in the sense. In the ancient time, the first century, when Revelation was written, somewhere between AD 90 to AD 96, this Asia province, this was like the Wall Street. This was like the New York. This was like the Los Angeles of America. I mean, it had business and commerce and theater and music. I mean, it was the happening place. If you wanted to go somewhere in the Roman Empire, this was the place you wanted to go. Sometimes we forget, Paul was from this area. He was from Tarsus. We forget that, in here that they were famous for dyes, for materials, making, materials and clothing. Many of you, if you don't know, but actually our coins, your coins today and dollars actually were first minted and created in Asia Minor during the Roman time. The cities there, the seven churches, were actually the ones that began to mint. They took silver and gold and actually began to make coins. And then the Romans, actually the Roman Caesars were like, oh, hey, we want to do what these little local provinces are doing. And thus began minting of coins from there. Also, how many of you love Pythagoras' theory? Yeah, everybody raise your hand, right? Well, Pythagoras came from Asia Minor, right? A little bit before this time, before the first century. Yeah, that's all right. I know that one would get a big bit of applause, right? That was hard, Pythagoras' theory. But anyhow, Asia Minor was jam-packed with history. We have the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So when John wrote this vision down from God, wrote this down and gave it to the churches, this was in living color. These are real churches going through a real time and real history. And so I just want to highlight to you that there was two things. There was a threat of physical violence and the non-physical violence during this time here, as we get into the scripture here. There was a lot of people being killed that were anti-Roman and anti-sympathetic to the Roman cause. We know that most of you know that. You've read history, you've seen movies. The Jewish people, other different sects were killed if they didn't believe in Rome, follow Rome, and submit and bow their knee to Rome. But for the Christians and the Jewish believers, this was a real threat. There was, if you look through the text in Revelation here, the first couple chapters, there was threats. Jesus even addresses some of these threats to the churches, saying, I know the persecution you're about to go through. I know you've been pressed and all that. You've been pushed. And Jesus says, I know the conflict of violence and death that you're facing. Pliny the Younger was a Roman historian. There's Pliny the Younger and Pliny the Older. Pliny the Younger writes at this time when Revelation was written, he wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan, and he said, hey, he goes, if the Christians, if they recant their faith, good, but kill them anyway. But from the beginning, if they hold fast and they won't recant, kill them anyway. Let's just get rid of them. They're just pretty much scum and vile. Just wipe them out of the Roman Empire. This was happening while Revelation was being written. And this is what the church was experiencing. And so we have to remember as we read these words, what was the church going through? And there was also threats of non-physical violence. There was a threat to national security. There was a threat to losing your job, money, being able to provide. We know from Scripture, a lot of ones that said, I'm going to follow Jesus, they lost jobs, or they were denied things, or they were killed, or they were put out from their families or kicked out of the cities, and they had to move and relocate and rebuild their lives. So this is all going on. And so this is the context we walk into here in these first 6 to 7 chapters of Revelation. But I want to talk to you today about this. In chapters 2 through 3, Jesus gives a rebuke, a solution, a consequence, and a promise to each of the seven churches. As we read through chapters 2 and 3, in each church, there's these four things: a rebuke, a solution, a consequence, and a promise. And I love it how our Jesus, he doesn't come and say, hey, that's wrong, but he always gives us a way. He always makes a way for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me to make a way. And Christ didn't come down to the church and say, hey, you're stupid. I can't believe you did this. And I'm just going to, throw you all in the lake of fire and, good rinse, wash my hands. He said, hey, here's a solution. Here's the consequences if you do this, but also here's the promise if you follow my ways. And there's a hope. Once again, there's the hopeful eschatology in these two chapters for us as a church we can pull out of. But I want you to look at there's one thing that is constant, which is the phrase is this, the one who conquers. Revelation 5:5 says to the, it was him who conquered, who conquers. And in each of the seven churches, this is the only phrase that's consistent, to the one who conquers. Jesus is referring to the people of each church. If they would conquer the issue that he was rebuking them for, there was a promise of life. And that's what I want to talk to you today about is to the one who conquers. You and I are conquerors. We're called to be more than conquerors. But how many of you have faced something, like maybe these early churches, where you're like, I don't know if I can make it through. We call it spiritual warfare, or spiritual battles, right? Or you go through a time of testing, You go through a time of hardship in your life. Sometimes we all come to a point in our walk with Jesus where you hit that wall and you're like, I don't know if I can conquer this. Have any of you been there? I've been there, right? And I look across the room. Many of you I know are faithful. You love Jesus, but we all hit that point. Paul said, I wish I was to die. Remember that? I mean, the Apostle Paul said, man, I wish I could just die. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul talking. This guy is like up there. But Paul's just like us, and just like the seven churches, they hit a wall. And they had a decision to make. Were they going to stay faithful and true and conquer what was coming at them? Or were they just going to succumb to the pressures of the enemy, the lies of the enemy, the lies of the Roman Empire, the lies of the first century? And so that's what I want to talk to us about, is that Jesus was very straightforward with them. And in Revelation 21, 5-8, at the end of the book, we see this phrase again, the one who conquers. And it's on your screen, and I'm going to read it here. And it says, and he who was seated on the throne, which would have been Jesus, that's what John is writing to, he says, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, this is Jesus speaking to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give you from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And once again, those are the words of Jesus. And boy, that's a tough word to receive. But it says, so the one who conquers, so how do we conquer? And I was reading through this and praying over that, all these seven churches, the seven churches had to conquer. But how did they conquer? What did they use? They used the Word of God. They used what the letters that had been circulated. And we're going to go through. I'm going to give you four ways to conquer and to get past the trial that you're in, get past the hardship that you're in. Now, some of you may be here today, and maybe you're in a good season. That's praise God. Remember, as we sang today, we praise God when we're on the mountains. We praise Him when we're in the valleys, and we praise Him in between. We're going up and down sometimes. We praise Him. And so if that's not for you today, man, praise God and pray for your brothers and sisters here that may be going through trial. But I want to give you just four quick things here. We can conquer by remembering. Look at 1 Peter 3:22. It's this. This is the context is Jesus and Paul. Peter is writing. It says Jesus who has gone on into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. The first thing I want to remind us: how do we conquer? And what do we do? Is that we remember that Jesus is on the throne secured. 1 Peter would already have been written. Revelation was one of the last books to be written to the church. So remember, the seven churches would have had all the other epistles. They would have had Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They would have had the other books, Acts. They would have had all this. Revelation was close to the very, very end of what was written. So the church would have heard all these things. I want to give this, remind us first. You have to have an accurate picture. I've talked about, you have to have an accurate picture of who Jesus is. Is Jesus on the throne or he isn't? Is he secured? Is Jesus shaken by anything in this world? No. Is he shaken by anything happening in your life? The answer is no. We must start with that Jesus, you must start with that he is secure. He's on the throne and he's at the right hand of the God and everything is subjected to him. All powers, all authorities, all governments, your boss, your spouse, your kids, that neighbor next door to you, whatever you're going through, all that is subjected to him. But if you don't have that view, then of course we're going to panic. And the churches, these seven churches could have panicked, but they would have known and God reminded them that he was on the throne. Secondly is this, in Colossians 2:15, it says that he, meaning Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, meaning his death, burial, and resurrection. When he arose from the grave, he put a nail in the coffin, the proverbial nail in the coffin. He said, I'm back, and no one can stop me, and I'll show everybody who I am. And the second thing I want to remind us is that Jesus put the earthly powers on notice. First, he's on the throne, and secondly, he let everybody know by his death and resurrection that hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm real. I'm the real deal. My words were faithful and true. Remember, Revelation says that he is the faithful witness. Jesus said that he would die and come back, and Jesus did that. And so secondly, we have to remember that Jesus, it may not look like it. So we have governments in this country and governments around the world that don't fear Christ and that think that they are the end-all, be-all. But we know that Jesus, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the spiritual principalities of darkness. We fight against other things. And Jesus has already put the darkness on notice. He said, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you because no one stops me. Now I know we like to think about Jesus as a happy, fun Jesus. He's my Savior, lover of our souls. That's true. But Revelation is also the vindication. Jesus is going to come and vindicate those that mocked him, those that killed his servants, those that have done wrong, those that have murdered innocently. Jesus is going to come and make all things right. And we have to remember that to conquer, to get through what we're going through, we have to remember that Jesus has already put the darkness on notice. The demons trembled before him. Remember that? Remember in the Gospels? The demons came in and were like, oh, Jesus, so, don't hurt us, don't do anything. So if he's already conquered darkness and makes the darkness tremble, you and I can be more than conquerors. We can conquer what we're coming up against. Now, I serve in government. Steve's here. Steve's a government official. There's people in the government I'm talking to. Man, they're just trembling. They're nervous. They're nervous about everything. But church, we could get to go into the government. We get to go into fears of influence and say, man, we don't have to tremble. We don't have to worry. Yeah, there's darkness in the world. Hamas, there's evil. There's evil terrorist organizations. There's people that want to murder and kill and destroy. But we don't have to be fearful of them. We can be sad and we should pray against that God would stop them, but we don't have to be trembled by that or whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever you are facing, and whatever that lie. Remember, the enemy, I was talking with Dave this week, we're talking about the enemy of our soul. He's an accuser. He likes to twist things. He likes to get you scared. He'll twist anything just enough to get you nervous. But we can step into whatever we have to conquer with the power that Jesus put them on notice. And Jesus said, hey, darkness, you submit to me. You're not over me. You can't scare my chosen ones, my ones that are beloved, the ones I call by name. And so that's the second thing I want to encourage you with is that Jesus is over the powers of darkness. The third thing is this. Many of us know this. Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God and standing firm. Now, church, once again, the seven churches would have known on this. Remember, these letters, Ephesians, Colossians, the Philippians, and Galatians, were circulated through all the churches. They would have known this. And they would have known the language, that phrase, to him who conquers. They would have known that. How do we conquer? What did we get? What did the letter to the Ephesians say? Oh, put on the full armor of God. And what's the full armor of God? Say it with me. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, right? The belt of truth, right? Putting on the shoes of the gospel peace, the gospel shoes. Church, a lot of us know this. We just got to armor up. We got to armor up and tell the principalities of darkness, hey, my God gave me a full weapons kit. I'm locked and loaded because I got the word of God, the fire of the Spirit inside of me. Yeah, this life stings sometime. I'm going to get sick. We're going to go through some battles. However, .. the king is coming. He's on the throne. He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave. So I'm going to stand firm. If you ever listen to Tony Perkins with Washington Watch, at the end of every one of his podcasts in his daily sessions, he always says, he quotes Ephesians 6 every day, and he goes, after standing firm then, stand firm. And church, the third thing is to remind us on, you've got to put on the armor. God's given you everything you have. That song that came out a few years ago called Honey in the Rock, if you remember that, there's Honey in the Rock. It says, I have everything I need. You are everything I need. God's given you everything to defeat the enemy right here in his word. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you faith. He's given you the knowledge, a brain to think and intel. He's given you the Spirit of the belt of truth, which is the word of God, the sword to hold up. So use it, church. I would humbly submit to some of us, some of you here are battle, but some of us have grown up where, Christianity, we're just peaceful, love, and, we want to be nice, and that is true. That is true, but also God's called us to be mighty warriors. God's called us to armor up, put on the armor of God, and start doing some battle, and stop being spiritual wimps, right? There's times I want to feel pity for myself. Oh, poor me. Have you been there, right? But God says, no, 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 you're my child. You can get over this because I'm with you and I've given you the armor. So the third thing is armor up. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's another with the armor is that when we put on the armor, we push back against the devil. Do you know you can push back against the darkness and the evil? Doesn't mean everything is going to go peachy keen today. It doesn't mean we're going to see the eradication of homelessness and murder and destruction and lying and, you know, evil, corrupt governments. That doesn't mean that. It means that we can begin to push back and say, no, we will not be intimidated. We have the King of Kings and the Lion of Judah in us and for us and roaring for us. And so that's the third thing. The last thing is this, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5. Turn with me in your scriptures here. It won't be in your screen. But the fourth thing to conquer is to remember who we are and whose we are. And many of you know this, and I know some of you, this might be, you know, Dan, I've heard this, but I just want to remind us today, in light of what's going on with Israel and all of the spiritual forces that seem to have come unhinged in the last couple years of darkness, the things that are going on in this world are so dark and heavy, I want to remind us to fear not, for we are His. For we are His. And look, turn to Isaiah here. It won't be on your screen. Isaiah 43, 1 through 25. I'm going to read this. And once again, the church would have had all the ancient scriptures. The church would have had all the letters written by Paul, and they would have remembered the prophets and their writings. And when Jesus said, to him who conquers. And so let me just read Isaiah 43. And remember, since we are grafted into Israel, this is a promise for us. Now, there's some different implications for Israel, ethnic Israel, however, but we are grafted in together. And so this is a promise even for the Gentile believers that call on Yeshua's name. Isaiah 43 says, but thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. You are more than conquerors. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I'm just adding my own prayer. You are not. We are more than conquerors. We will conquer. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. Listen, somebody needs to hear this today. God loves you. I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created from my glory, whom I formed and made, he formed us with purpose. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you were my witnesses, declares the Lord, I am God. Also, hence, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. But you, many of you know this, but behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, to the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honor me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. but you have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. But listen to this next verse, church. Here's the promise. There was the rebuke. And here's the solution and the hope. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will remember not your sins. Amen. How do we be more than conquerors? Remember, Jesus is on the throne. He's already defeated the spiritual principalities of darkness. He gave us armor to protect and to fight. And then lastly, we are his. When the seven churches would have read this letter that was circulated, this letter of Revelation, they would have known the Isaiah prophecies. This would have been, this is a very familiar passage in the Hebrew context that they would know, that shows them who are they, and to fear not. And you and I have been grafted in, right? Scripture says, if you believe in Jesus, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and born again, that you are his. Sons and daughters of the Most High, grafted in with Israel. We're in the vine. We're with them. This is a promise for us, for you out there today. Yeah, there's some different implications in what this time, what Isaiah was talking about, but this is also a promise that hasn't reached its fulfillment yet, that we are his, and that he's called us by name, and he's doing a new thing. And we conquer by remembering these four things, that we are his and that we're grafted in, and that with the Lord Almighty, nothing can stop us. And whatever you're facing, whatever the Lord is showing in your life, illuminating, remember, to him who conquers, you've got to conquer this, because Jesus gave the seven churches. He didn't say, hey, if you want to do this, or if you feel like it one day, he says, you do it and you live, or you don't do it and you die. And church, I want to submit to you as your friend, your pastor, fellow brother in Christ, that Jesus has drawn the line. As we read in Revelation 1 through, the time is near. And if you're here today and you're not, you know, if you're not into Jesus, if you haven't followed him, the line's being drawn. And if you're here today and you know Jesus, but you're just going through the motions, you come, you go, I'm going to encourage you. There is no condemnation. Jesus said he did not come to condemn the world. And once again, we don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. I'm just imploring you, challenging you, encouraging you, begging you, pleading. Be all in today. Be all in. Trust Jesus by faith, as Abraham has accredited him as righteousness. By faith, believe Jesus. Believe his word. And walk in that power and might today. But church, the days of just lukewarm and just coming to church and doing the church thing, I would encourage you. I hope those days pass away. And hope the blood-bought daughters of the King, run with all integrity and run with all passion and joyfulness and delight in Jesus. And be all in for him. And I'll raise my hand. We're not saying you got to be perfect. Not that every day you got to be like, woohoo, you know, as every day is the best day. Man, come on. Let's be real, right? Let's be real. The apostles were real. The prophets were real. They had days that were hard to follow Jesus. His words are hard teachings. However, Jesus said, I don't leave you as orphans. I give you the Spirit to do what? To be able to live holy. To be able to follow the commands of Christ. And know that we can obey his commands and that he loves us. And it says right here in Isaiah, he says, I am he. He goes, I love you. And I blot out your sins and transgressions. And so Christ doesn't condemn us. He just calls us out. He says, I can't excuse your sin. I can forgive your sin. But you've got to be all in, or I've got to push you away from me. Because he's so holy and so true and he's so good. He's a loving God. And I have to remind us in these things today, you are more than conquerors. And whatever God is highlighting in your life, give it to him and conquer that. Whatever the issue, whatever vice, whatever secret sin you're eating, whatever it is, church, whatever attitude, if it can be anxiety, depression, you name it, whatever it is, take it to God. Be all in. Let him meet you. Draw near to him. Let him show you how to conquer that battle. Let him prove himself faithful and true to you. I want to end with this verse in Revelation. Revelation 5:5. I've said it already. But it says, and one of the elders said to me, which is John, he says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. I want to remind us, as always, we know this, and it's kind of rudimentary, but Christ conquered. And he alone is going to redeem and restore. And that's the hope we have in Revelation, that when we see all this stuff and we see all the things we battle against, I want to remind us that Christ conquered. Jesus conquers, so thus now we can be more than just conquerors. We can know him and walk in power and might. And as always, during this series, every day, every week, we're going to give a gospel presentation. Because I don't think I don't think it's redundant, and I don't think it's devaluing, but man, every day we should be so thankful for the gospel of what Jesus did. So turn with me to these verses. Many of you know these. You could probably quote them, but just turn with me to Romans. Turn back. Let's turn over here to Romans. I'm just going to read these out loud. Just a good reminder of what is the gospel. And as always, remember that the early church would have had Romans. These seven churches would have read Romans over and over. They would have remembered what was Jesus calling them to. Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all people, all nations, every ethnicity. Let's go to the next one, Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, amen. It's free, church, but it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost for you to die to yourself, but it's free. But it brings life. Let's go on to the next one here. Romans 5:8, which we've already quoted a few times today in this message here. "But God shows us his love that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or some, the NIV says, "Christ demonstrated for us that he died, that while we were sinners, he demonstrated he died for us." Man, isn't that awesome? We've all sinned. Sin equals death, but Jesus said, "Even in your sin, I'm going to die for you and give you life," even before you made a choice. Let's go on here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not on your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast." So no man can boast. Let me read verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Christ, for the foundation of the world, wanted to know you and you to walk with him. He has a plan for everyone in this room. And then lastly, Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which we've already quoted to. It says, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Revelation is it's the great message of the gospel. Now, Revelation has a lot of things in it we don't understand. A lot of things it's hard to understand. A lot of it we're not going to know until later when we see Jesus. But if I could just submit you, church, Revelation is to the King into the restoration. The gospel is about restoration. It's about being redeemed, having our sins being washed away and cleansed. So Revelation, when we read Revelation, I hope you read it through the gospel tracks, the gospel, the road of salvation. Revelation is God once again at the very end of all time. It's once again God beckoning all people, no matter how good they are, the most vile person you can think of right now on this earth, the most evil, satanic, demonic person, whatever regime, government you can think of, God is redeeming, calling for all of them. That boggles my mind. There's some people on this earth that I'm like, ugh. But God says no. Even in the end of time, in the end of all things, he still is redeeming people to himself. So with that, let's pray. Let's pray. And let's go out today knowing that we're more than conquerors and that whatever we're facing, God's for us and he's redeemed us. And today you can know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you.